That you are the everlasting God, the one who knows the end from the beginning, who knows where we're at, what we're coming into this Sunday. Whether we're here with heavy hearts, whether we're here just wanting to learn, whether we're here out of obligation. Father, you know why, what we came into. But now, God, I just pray that as we open your word, that we be willing to listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, that your spirit would speak in a way that we can hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you guys ever had an experience where you sat there and you thought, did this really just happen? Like, you know, it's basketball NCAA tournament time, and there's a lot of times where you'll watch a game, and at the end, you know, one team goes down and they score a basket to win the game in like the last seconds, and the shot's a crazy shot because the guy ran the whole length down the court and full sprint jumped and shot up the ball from three, and they're like, okay, you can't do, like, that's playground ball. You can't do that. Like, that's not allowed. Like, no one even in the playground can do it, but they keep trying, and he did it in a game. And so you have those instances, and there's other times in our lives where it's like, wait, did that really just happen? I had an experience like that when I was in high school. I went on this sailing trip, and it was in the North Channel in between Michigan and Canada, and there was like seven boats, and we're on the sand trip, and we go into this cove, and we're gonna dock, or well, we'll throw anchor down for the night. But we got there like at 10 in the afternoon, and so our youth pastor said, "Hey, you guys can go explore, but just get back to the boats." And so my buddy Teague and Josh and I are like, "Oh, hey, let's go. That looks fun." There was like this big hill that we were gonna go on to because you could overlook the all the boats, and it's just a cool place to go. So we go start hiking, and we're going, and we don't realize that there's girls following us. We're just having a great time. So we hike for a while, and we get to the top of one little hill, and we realize, well, this isn't the hill we wanted to get on top of. We wanted to get on top of that hill, so we just kept going, and we get to the top of that hill, and we're looking out, and we're like, oh, this is awesome, and we kind of just are walking on top of the hill, and we kind of lose our way, and we're not sure the path we originally came on, so we're like, all right, it's time to go back, so let's find our way down. And a bunch of high school boys, they don't care about the way down, they just want to go down. And so we find this place where it's kind of a cliff, and it's angled down, so we figure if we slide at a slow enough rate, we can catch ourselves and kind of push ourselves. Because if we slide too far one way off to the left, there's nothing stopping us going over a cliff that's lots of trees down below and probably would hurt at minimum. And so we slide down, and the three of us guys are like, yeah, we did it. You know, it was this great thing. And then all of a sudden we hear, hey, guys. And we turn around, and the girls, these three girls were standing at the top of this little cliff, and they're like, how are we going to get down? Like, where'd you come from? Like, we didn't know you were behind us. So we're like, all right, well, here, how about this? Like, just slide down, just be careful. We just did it. And so, like, we position ourselves in a way there where, like, if something were to happen, maybe we could stop it. We thought we could stop it, or we wouldn't have done it that way. We were using our brains. So we position ourselves in a way that so my buddy Teague's over here, I'm here, and I don't know where Josh is at the time. And so the first girl comes down, we get her. Second girl comes down, we get her. Third girl, she comes down a little too fast, and she's sliding in the direction she shouldn't be sliding. And she's just going fast, and we're like... And then out of nowhere, my buddy Teague does one of these leaping jumps, catches her, rolls, and just sits there. And we're all just looking like, no way that just happened. Like, that's insane. Like, no way that that just happened. Like, you didn't just jump. Like, that's totally out of a movie. And like, we've all had experiences where we're like, oh, no way that just happened. And that's the image that I get when I read through this passage that we're going to go through. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is Lord over creation, how Jesus is Lord over the church, and how Jesus is ultimately Lord over our lives. And today, we're going to answer the question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? And we're going to look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. So if you could turn me to Philippians 2, that would be great. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. These four verses are packed with theology, but the interesting thing is when Paul is penning this, he's not penning a huge theological statement. He does, but that's not his intent. His intent is ultimately to say that we should have the same attitude as Jesus. He came to be our example, and we'll dig into that in a little bit more, a little bit later. But let's start just dissecting this passage. It starts with Paul telling his readers, have this very mindset. And it's interesting because when you get to verse 5, he has already spent the first four verses explaining, hey, you guys need to do this. This isn't something that you get to, maybe it would be a good idea. You could do. He's saying, you need to have this mindset. It's not an option. It's the way that we should be as followers of Jesus. We need to have the mindset of Jesus. So what is that mindset? Verse 6. And I like how it is in the NIV. When I study a passage, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll look at it in the NIV. I'll look at it in the NLT. I'll look at it at the NASB, New American Standard Version. And this thing doesn't want to stay on my head. And I'll look at the translations, and I'll read commentaries on it. And a lot of times, one translation will do a better job than others. And the NIV does a really good job of the heart of what Paul's trying to get at. Verse 6 says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. As I talked about last week, Jesus was in the beginning. He created everything. He sustains everything. He's the second person in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit is the only one who gets the holy part? I was in my notes, I took holy off. So I'm like, God the Father, he's holy. God the Son, he's holy. God the Spirit, he's holy. Why does the Holy Spirit only get the holy? Stuff that I think about. Keeps me up at night. When Paul says being in the nature of God, his intent is to say that he is God. The passage we looked at last week says he's the direct representation. God, Jesus came as God's representative to earth. We believe that there is one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet there's one God. How it all works, we will understand in heaven. We don't understand now. Jesus does not need to hold his place in heaven selfishly. He didn't need to say, yeah, I'm God, and I get to stay in heaven. No, instead, he said, I'm willing to come. He was willing to come to earth to be human. Jesus did not hold his place in heaven. Instead, he was willing to come. Now, Jesus became the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. The theological term is hypostatic union. Everyone say hypostatic union. It's kind of a fun word, huh? Hypostatic union. It's 100% God, 100% man. That's what that theological term means. So Jesus came as a human, 100% God, 100% man. And he could have came to this earth as a king. He had the ability to come down to earth and say, I'm a king. I'm going to come as a king. But instead, Jesus says, I'm not going to come as a king. Instead, I'm going to come as a servant. The Greek word there is doulos. Doulos means devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Jesus was willing to come to earth and to put himself under the authority of someone else. Jesus became a bond servant. In the time that Jesus was on this earth, there were lots of slaves and free people working side by side each other. And the slaves all wanted to be free. So it's interesting that Jesus, the king of the universe, decided to come as a servant. Now, in that culture, there were instances, there were times where the slave owner who gave the slaves their worth, at least culturally. The interesting thing is that there were times where a slave owner would say, hey, you are free, to the slave, and the slave would choose not to go anywhere, but to live under the authority of the slave owner, even though they're free. Jesus came as a bond servant, that's what that's called, a bond slave coming under the authority of someone else. Now, who's the someone else? We'll get to that. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus willingly came and he obeyed to the point of death. But not just death, but death on the cross. Now the cross, it wasn't for Roman citizens. In fact, the cross wasn't for free people. The cross was set out for the worst of the worst criminals and for foreigners. Now, the cross was so painful that they had to actually come up with a term to explain how painful it was. So the word excruciating was put into history because of because the cross was so painful. So Jesus willingly left heaven, took on human flesh, and obeyed to the point of death, the excruciating death on a cross. Now think of how crazy this is. Like, let's pretend we don't know a lot of this and just think of how insane this is. The creator and sustainer of the universe left heaven to come to earth, not as a king, but as a servant, where he had no home, he had no job, he walked with 12 other people, plus whoever else was in the entourage. And he came to die. The most excruciating death. Think of this. How utterly insane is it that the king of the universe came to earth, one, but not just came to earth, but died in our place. See, we take for granted, because I think sometimes we hear Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died. We think how utterly insane. There's nothing that has happened in history that is as crazy as the creator entering creation in order to make a way for creation to be saved. It's utterly insane. Yet, it's normal. We've normalized it. We've taken the power away from it because it's just normal. It's what I grew up hearing. It's what I know to be true. Or maybe it's what I hope to be true. Just think how utterly crazy that is. So who did Jesus put himself under? John 6:32 says, Jesus said to them,
Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that comes from heaven. They said, is not this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus came, the King of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all, took on human flesh, and he came not to do his will, not to do what he wants to do, but to do the will of his Father. And what was the will of his Father? What was the reason Jesus came? Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus came to seek and save those who have been separated from him because of sin and wanted to bring them into the relationship that they were created and intended to have with him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It was what his mission was about. He lived on this earth for 33 years. For this very purpose, he left heaven, came to earth for this very purpose, for what? To seek and save the lost. Is that our mission? Is that what our life is about? Is that what we are so focused on that nothing else matters? Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save the lost. We all have sinned. Sin's an archery term. It's a means we miss the mark. And all of us have sinned. All of us have lusted. All of us have eaten more than we should. All of us have been angry. All of us have lied. All of us have cheated. All of us have done some form of a sin or another. And we all need forgiveness. We all need saved from those sins. Because if we are not saved from our sins, if our sins aren't forgiven, then we can't be with Jesus in heaven. So Jesus knew he had to leave heaven, come to earth to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven, and be with him in all eternity. It's the reason why the Father sent him. Is it the reason why we are here? Is that the same mission we have? And I'm not just talking evangelism. Evangelism is where we share Jesus and we lead someone in a prayer and they get saved. I'm talking about disciple making. Disciple making being that we take someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus or doesn't know Jesus, we teach them about Jesus, and we walk them along in their faith so that they can what? In turn, take someone who may not know Jesus or may know Jesus, walk them through this process so that they can do it again. It's how we came to know Jesus. Someone once told someone else who someone told someone else, they walked through this disciple making path together. So I'm not just talking about evangelism, I'm talking about disciple making. And some of you may think, okay, Brian, why is Brian making a big deal like evangelism to something? Because what's happened in our culture is we've made evangelism one of two things. Evangelism is one, an event. Let's create an event where we can invite everyone to the church and get the specialist to come in. He's going to share Jesus with them. People are going to get saved, and it's going to be awesome. And there was a time in our history where that worked. And there's still times where that is something that can be done. But that shouldn't be the main focus of how we share Jesus. So we've made evangelism into an event. Or, two, we've made it into, hey, I don't have the gift, therefore it's not my responsibility. Is there a gift of evangelism? According to Scripture, it says some are given to be evangelists, so who am I to say no? But just because there are people that are spiritually gifted, the Spirit of God has empowered them to be great evangelists, does not mean that we have the right to not be people who share Christ. Because, right, Jesus says, go and make disciples. We are all called to make disciples. Some of us, it may come more naturally to share our faith, but that doesn't negate the fact that we have to be about what Jesus was about. See, at Elam we say, a disciple is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So a passionate follower of Jesus Christ is passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about. What was Jesus passionate about? Well, he left heaven, came to earth, walked for 33 years for what purpose? To seek and save the lost. I would say he was passionate about that. And I would say that we need to be passionate about that. And some of you were like, I don't know what to do. Like, I wouldn't know what to say. Okay? So here are my questions. I have two of them. Who are the who? Is the first question. The second question are, who are the who? So the first, who are the who? If you believe that, hey, you know, you're right, I should be doing this. Who are the who? Who are the people in your life, in your sphere of influence, that you can be sharing Jesus with? This isn't you creating new relationships. I want you to go on a street corner and just preach. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm not telling you to go do that. What I'm telling you to do is ask yourself, who in my sphere of influence, at work, at home, neighborhood, at my coffee shop where I go every time and the barista knows my name? Like, who's the who? Who could you be sharing Jesus with? The second question is, who's the who? If you don't feel equipped, if you don't feel like, I don't know what I would say, I don't know what I would do, so who's the who you're going to invite into your life to help equip you so that you can do this? See, we've got responsibility. The responsibility is on us to say, okay, if I don't feel equipped, who can equip me? And if you're like, I don't know who to ask, come talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to one of the ministry leaders. Talk to Cheryl. Talk to Kim. Like, there's lots of people you can ask. Talk to your Bible study leader. Talk to your community group leader. Talk to your Awana. Like, there's plenty of people to ask. And if they don't know, they're going to point you in the right direction. So the question is, who's the who? Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save the lost. Now, is that our mission? Is that what we are about? Now, here's the thing, too. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, I want you to go two by two, and I want you to go into a community. And if they don't want to hear what you have to say, he says, I want you to yell and scream and throw books at them and kick dust at them, and I want you to make them listen. Right? That's what he says to do. No, he says, you don't own how people respond. We own our own faithfulness. How we choose to act and react, what we choose to say is on us. How people react, it's not on us. It's on God the Spirit. I don't have to own whether someone comes to Christ. I just have to be faithful to share him. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save the lost. He also came to be our example, which is the whole reason this passage is written. He came to be our example. We need to learn from him. And Paul says we need to have the very attitude that Jesus had in himself. We need to be willing to be bond servants, which means I submit myself under the authority of Jesus, willing to do what Jesus wants me to do, not because I have to, but I'm willing to, out of love and surrender to him. It's not a duty, it's a choice I get to make because of the love that I have for him. That's what a bond servant does. A slave
is told what to do. A bond servant chooses what to do. We need to be willing to be a bond servant, submitting our time, our talents, and our money to him. It's those are the commodities we have. Those are the commodities we have. And what does it look like for us to submit our time, our talents, and our money to God? What does that mean? It means this: we are all stewards. We are stewards. My time is not my own. I steward the time that I have because the time I have is a gift from God. The talents I have, they're not my own. They're either given to me naturally by God because God knit me together in my mother's womb. He created me. He knew me before the foundation of the earth. Or I've been given a spiritual gift at spiritual birth that God has empowered me by his spirit. So my talents and my spiritual gifts aren't my own. I steward them. My money, not my own. I may go to work. I may get a paycheck, but it's not my own. I'm a steward. So what does a steward do? A steward takes what they have and they make the wisest choice with it. Because they're trying to steward for the master. So what does it look like for us to steward our time? We steward our time by living as if we have a death sentence. See, when we live life as if we have 70 years, we lose sight of the fact that our time is short. I was watching, I was reading a sports article yesterday, and a goalie from the Philadelphia Flyers was in net and just collapsed in the net. So you have a professional athlete who is at the tip top of shape who just collapsed in the middle of a game. I don't know what happened to him. But I just find it interesting that we think that we have a lot more time than what we do. In a book that we're reading for those that are going to the Philippines, Francis Chan tells of a story of a guy who got up, shared Jesus at a funeral, sat down, and died. We are never guaranteed tomorrow. So how do we steward our time? We live as if we have no tomorrow. Because then we don't lose sight of the gift of our time. It's short here. Now, for us, we think, well, but I'm an American. I don't think it's fair that I don't get to spend my time the way I want to. Let's put this all into perspective. We live on an earth that we neither created or had anything to do with. We breathe air that is not from ourselves, a gift from God. We have gravity, which keeps us on this planet so that we're not floating around. From God. We have a brain designed by God, given to us when we were born. Like everything we have, we had nothing to do with it, yet we think we deserve to make our own decisions. And yes, we could make our own decisions. And yes, I understand but God's given me this ability and I can make my own decision. Wait a minute. I remember this story. What's the story? Oh, Adam and Eve. Oh, that's right. What was their sin? Satan says you could be like God and know right from wrong. So it's the same desire that Adam and Eve had. I want to do what I want. God said don't do this, but he just is afraid that I will become like him. It's the very sin in the garden. We have to recognize that our time is short and we need to steward it well. And that means that as a bondservant, I live under the authority of Christ and I willingly search the scripture and I live using the time that I have left. I use the scriptures as my guide and that's what becomes important. Our time, our talents. Again, the talent that I have, the spiritual gifts that I have, are not from myself. But God has given me these gifts and these talents in order to represent him well in this community, to bring glory and honor to him, So if I am a welder, I weld to the glory of God to bring glory and honor to him because he has given me the ability to do this. If I am an artist, I paint for the glory of God to bring glory and honor to his name because he has given me this gift and I get to share it with others. If I'm an architect, if I'm an engineer, if I'm a pastor, whatever the gift, the talents that God has given me, I use them to bring glory and honor to him. Think about art, music, and literature throughout the years, throughout history. I had to take a class that went from Egypt to today. Well, that was like 2000, so a lot has changed. But Egypt to 2000, where we looked at art, music, and literature, and religious art, music, and literature was all over the fabric of culture for generations, because the people of God use the talents of God to bring glory and honor to God. And that's what we have to do, is recognize that the gifts and the talents that I have are my opportunity to bring glory and honor God into the community so that I can work unto the Lord so that people can see the beauty of our God. And we get to bring that into the church. And together, we can serve Christ. And together, we can point each other to Christ. We can use the gifts the Spirit of God has given us to build up the body of Christ. We need to give our talents again. Submitting under the authority of the Son, saying, I'm willing to give my talents as a fragrant offering to you. And our money. I don't know if there's a bigger idol in America. Pastors hate talking about money. I have actually never stood on stage and talked about money. I have shied away from it as much as humanly possible. So in 15 years, I've never talked about money, I don't believe. But when you talk about being a bondservant of Christ, living under the authority of Christ, one of the main areas that we struggle in America is with our money. On average, Americans give 2 to 3% of their income in tithe. At Elam, though, I don't have the exact numbers because I'm not supposed to have the numbers and I don't go seeking out numbers, but as Tamina and I talked about it, Elam gives about 5%. Based on what my assumptions are. But let's put it into perspective for us. We have about 192 adults that call Elam home. Now, a lot of our adults are married. And so there's about 100 family units, family giving units. Now, that's with single and married people. And that doesn't take into consideration double income or anything like that. But that's about 100 people, right? South Hill, the average family income is $80,000 a year. Now, what we know is that there are people who don't make $80,000, and there are people that do, and there are people that make more. So on average, on South Hill, and that's just where the church is, if we lived in Tacoma, I would have taken Tacoma. But we live on South Hill, so the average income is $80,000. So if, when in the Old Testament, the standard, God said, you need to give 10% back to me. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't do away with the tithe. What he did say is, we need to give generously. We need to give abundantly, and we need to give till it hurts. So he didn't do away with the 10%. He just added to it. So if we look at just the tithe, the 10%, we say that the average income is $80,000. That's $8,000 a year. There's about 100 giving units. So our budget, our giving could be around $800,000. Based on averages. Our budget right now is about $352,000. And we're not even making that. And this isn't about budgets. This isn't about needs. Like, if we want to talk needs, we need parking. We need classrooms. Like, our children's ministry is busting out of the seams. We've needed a classroom for 15 years. But Elam's way is to say, we will make do. But it's not about this stuff. What's it about? Am I faithfully surrendering my time, my talents, and my money under the authority of Christ? As a bondservant, recognizing it's not about what I want, but about what he has called me to do. And by calling, I mean
what he has told me to do throughout Scripture, because this is our guide. It's not about this preacher wants... No. What does the Bible say? That's what the Bible says, is we need to give to him. So the question is, am I being a bondservant? If Jesus came to be my example, he left heaven, came to earth, lived 33 years, died in our place, and if Jesus is our example, we need to give our time, our talents, our money to him as a bondservant. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? And again, it's not about, hey, we need that. No, it's about, are we being faithful with our time, our talents, the gifts that God has given us, and our money? Why did Jesus come? He came to be our example. He came to seek and save the lost. Are we passionate about the same things that Jesus is passionate about? Are we willing to go out of our way to represent Christ, not because it's what comes easy, but because it's hard? Representing Christ is not easy, but it's what we're called to. It's what God has told us to do throughout Scripture. And are we willing to do it? And again, like I said last week, I am forever plagued, not in fear of, oh, I don't think I'm saved. That's not what it is. But just the idea that there are people that are going to go to Jesus at the judgment, and he's going to say, I did not know you. And we're going to look and say, but we cast out demons in your name. I still did not know. Like, are we surrendering our life to him, living under his authority? The question I have for you is, who's the who? Whether it be someone that you can share Jesus with this week, or someone you need to invite in your life to help equip you so you feel like, I'm equipped. I know kind of the steps I need to take someone through. Are you surrendering your time, talents, and money? I had a family friend that was a state wrestler. He used the talents he God gave him as a wrestler to travel all over South America with Athletes in Action to share Jesus. Rich Henderson loved to play basketball, and God took that love for basketball, and he's using it now. He used it as a missionary in the Philippines. God can take any gift, any talent, and use it. What talents do you have that you can give? And one of the things I didn't mention is, when you talk about surrendering your money, think of all the ministry in our community that Elam could do if we were all faithful givers. And there are some that are, and I say thank you. And there's some that give sporadically, and I say thank you. And there's some that don't give, and I want to say, hey, ask the question, am I faithfully honoring God with my money? That's all that matters. Nothing else matters to me. So I want to take time, and I want you to pray. Who's the who? What are the talents? What are the things that you need to surrender to God? And as you think through that, ask yourself, who's the one person I should be telling about God, what God is teaching me? Because here's what Jesus did. He said, go two by two, sharing Christ. So when I tell you, hey, who's the who, don't just keep it to yourself. Tell someone. When you think, I really got this talent I should be using, who should you be telling? Hey, I was feeling convicted. I really need to use this. Who should you be telling? So take time, pray now, and then I'll close us.